Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, where as we continue our walk through this orderly account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, and our text this morning is going to be verses 16 to 21. And as is our custom, if you're able and willing, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? This is the Word of the Lord. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mothers and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we're thankful for this morning and we're thankful for your word. And would it have its intended effect and its way with us this morning? Would it meet with your spirit and would it take root in our hearts that we might be the men, women, and children you've called us to be? Would you put on display your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you bring glory to yourself and good to us as you use me as you see fit? And we ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. There are often habits that we develop as children that we then carry into adulthood. Some of them we might not even know that we've carried on into adulthood. Some of them are probably good. Some of them maybe not so good, but there are those. One of those for me is that I didn't really recognize that I had until I caught myself doing it is just simply this. When I would enter into a dark room, before I did so, I would reach around the wall and turn on the light. Anybody ever do that? And I thought to myself, why do I do that? I'm not particularly scared of the dark at my stage of life. The only reason why I'd be scared of the dark is because at my age, I don't want to trip over something and hurt myself. But as far as being afraid of the dark, that's not really it. Why did I do that? Well, I did that because it's something that I did when I was a child. And when I was a child, I was afraid of the dark in that way. Because after all, who knows what's in a dark room, right? When you're a child, we think that way. And often, I would let my imagination run wild. Right? And sometimes even I didn't even want to turn on the light because what if I turned on the light and it actually revealed my greatest fears in the bedroom? So I didn't even want to turn on the light. But needless to say that when I finally mustered up the courage to do so, the light would come on and all was made right. All was all right. Everything was as it should have been. How did I know that everything was as it should have been? Well, because the light revealed what may have been hidden in the darkness, right? The light revealed what was and what was not in the room. And so it is with the Word of God. It reveals that which is hidden. It makes known what has been secret. And we've learned that the Word of God is central to the kingdom of God. The parable of the sower that we studied last week was about this very thing, the centrality of the Word. And the proverb here that we come to this morning, the text concerning the lamp, that lamp refers again to the Word of God. And the psalmist says in that familiar psalm, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If we want to know what it is to live as members of the kingdom of God, His word is that which reveals it. His word is that which gives light. And we often hear this proverb here, and we apply it in the context of missions. And rightly so, it's appropriate because Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 5 does that very thing. He applies this same metaphor of the lamp under a basket. He applies that to missions. But in Mark 4 and in Luke chapter 8, where we find ourselves this morning, Jesus isn't using this just to encourage a missionary zeal. Though, again, that's appropriate. But here he's using it to demonstrate a reality of the kingdom of God. He's using it here in relation to living as members of the kingdom of God. And as we've learned again, the kingdom of God is indeed near. In fact, it is so near that it is readily available to any who respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to any who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who do so, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, they are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Transferred from one kingdom to another. Their citizenship changes. And what's the means of that? Well, we've learned the means of that is the Word of God met with the Spirit of God. Again, we see the centrality of the Word. And here also in this text, what's the reality of the kingdom? What's the nature of the kingdom? What's it like? How are we to live as members of that kingdom? And what's it mean to live in that kingdom? Where do we learn this? Where do we find the wisdom? Where do we find the strength? Where do we find the aid to live as members of that kingdom? The answer is the same, and it is the Word of God. And the answers to these questions are just like the kingdom. They are readily available in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light of the world. And we don't have to walk in the dark. As those who know the Lord Jesus, as those who are members of the kingdom of God, we do not have to walk in the dark. Jesus is the light. And that's what we find in this text here. And so I want us to look at these two things this morning. I want us to look at the Word reveals, because the Word does do several things, but two things from our text. The Word reveals, and then secondly, the Word makes a claim. So let's look first to the Word reveals. And we begin with Jesus' words here, and some say that what we find here with the lamp, that it's also a parable, just like the parable of the sower. This is the parable of the lamp. And for after all, it comes right on the heels of that parable, right? And if we use the simple definition that a parable is a kingdom reality told in story, well, we can see how that might fit there. We might call that a parable. But this isn't really a story. It's not an extended story. It's more of a statement of fact coming from everyday life. So in that way, it's much more like a proverb. But still yet, one of the interesting things about this is that its meaning is determined by the context, or it's interpreted by the context in which it's found. That's why I said earlier that in Matthew 5, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus uses this saying or proverb, and he uses it in the context of missions, of being a light to the world. And so in verse 13 of Matthew 5, he says it this way. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so the context is clear there, right? You, as followers of Jesus Christ, are light to a lost and dying world. And that light's not to be hidden under a basket, but you're to let your light shine. You're to put it on display so that others may see and give glory to God. And the application of that in that Matthew 5 sense is certainly appropriate even for today, isn't it? And I think the church in many ways, even us maybe, ought to ask ourselves, have we lost our taste? Have we become so influenced and infected by the culture around us that no one would really be able to tell the difference between the church and the world? Both at an institutional level as well as an individual level. As I mentioned last week in our study of the parable of the sower, we have attempted to take up the weapons of the world to fight the battle. And if we've done that, not only are the weapons wrong, but we've actually proved that what we're fighting for is wrong. Because the weapons of the kingdom of God aren't the weapons of the world. The weapons of the kingdom of God are those means that God has given to us. And what is that? It's the Word of God. The word is the sword. It is our sword. It is our offensive weapon, as it were. And it's central to the kingdom of God. It's central to kingdom living. And its centrality is put on display, not just in last week's proverb, but or at parable, but in this week's proverb as well. It's not only with a missionary application. I believe that's here. I believe that we see that a bit, but it's not the emphasis. Not the emphasis here in Luke. It's more fundamental than that. It's in how things are made known. How are things revealed? How are things declared? How are things made manifest? Whether that be to as a way to enter the kingdom of God or to live in the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus was presented in the temple in Luke chapter 2, there was an old, wise, godly man named Simeon. And he was blessing God. And he quoted Isaiah as he did so. And he said these words. He said that here, in speaking of Jesus, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus is a light for revelation. He does make things known. Where in the missionary context, you see, you are the light. We are the light. But in Luke's context here, the emphasis is that Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. He's the one that makes manifest. He's the one that has manifested God. He's the one that has manifested how to enter the kingdom. Not only how to enter the kingdom, but he is the way to enter the kingdom. Zechariah says it this way, still in the Gospel of Luke, because of the tender mercy of our God, and listen to how he says this. He says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus is the light that brings sinners from darkness to light. And Jesus is the light that guides our feet along the path. Have you ever fumbled around in the dark? Or attempted to do so. It's not a lot of fun. Now, of course, as kids, sometimes we play those games. We see what we can do in the dark. We see how efficient we could be in the dark. Or we could go find somebody in the dark, play hide and seek. But as an adult, trying to fumble around when the electricity goes out and it's pitch black. You ever tried to live like that? When the tornadoes came through last September, October, whenever they were. We were out of electricity for 4 days. And it's hard to live without light. Sun goes down, you're pretty much done for the day. And to get things done, well, you can't. Why? Why? Because you can't see. Who likes to live that way? You can't see, you can't do anything. You're often groping around in the dark just to find something. But that's what life is like apart from the Word of God. That's what life is like apart from the Word of God. It's as if we were blind. It's like being blind. But remember what Isaiah says. Isaiah says it this way. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Right? And remember when John sent disciples asking if Jesus was the one or they should wait for another. And Jesus responds and he says, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, the kingdom's here. I've brought it. And I am the one that you've been waiting for. And the kingdom is in your midst. In me, because I'm here. And it's good news. It's good news. The light has come. And Jesus is that light of life. And that light reveals. It reveals. It not only reveals the way to God, but it reveals the way of God. And again, that's the emphasis here. Notice what Jesus says, and it'll actually lead us into our next section in just a few moments. But he says, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has, will be taken away. Look, Jesus not only reveals and illumines. And when we think about it in that way, we usually think about that positively. That Jesus illumines and reveals the way of salvation. That's good news, right? And we think of that positively, but as soon as we say something like Jesus exposes, what do we do then? Oh, we think of that a bit more negatively, don't we? Because what does he expose? We think of it negatively because we don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be really known for who we are or what we really think or what our hearts really look like. Because if we're exposed, then we will be known. I mean, how many of you has it ever been said to you, hey, Brandon, tell me what you really think? Anybody ever said that to you? Now, some of you are really good at telling people what you think. And that can be a gift. But some of us sometimes, when somebody says to us, tell me what you really think, what do? No way am I going to tell you what I really think. Because I don't want to be exposed. And if I tell you what I really think, you might not like me. And if I tell you what I really think, or what I really feel, or who I really am, then you're going to know me. And if you know me, you're probably not really going to like me. In fact, you may think I'm crazy if I tell you what I really think. Or you may think this about me. You may not think as highly of me if I tell you what I really think. God's word does this. It exposes us. And that can be frightening. It can be scary. It reveals that which is hidden. It reveals that which is secret. And again, it can be frightening. But here's the wonder of the gospel, and please hear this. Please hear this. The wonder of the gospel is that the same light that exposes is the same light that cleanses. The same light that exposes us is the same light that offers the righteousness, his righteousness, to cover us. So guess what? We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be scared of being exposed before God. And we are exposed before him. But we don't have to be frightened of that because of the righteousness of Christ. The same light that exposes is the same light that cleanses. That's good news. And some of you may need to be reminded of that this morning. Some of you may be struggling with, I don't want anybody else to know me. And I don't want God to know me either, because I don't want all that rottenness exposed, and God couldn't forgive me for what I've done. Oh, that's what Jesus does and has done. You can rest in him. The nastiest and the ugliness and the ugliest of sin can be exposed, and you be cleansed of it and forgiven. That's the wonder of the gospel. And the word of God, it also exposes who or what we're trusting in, doesn't it? It exposes what we believe, what we really believe. And one day, all will be revealed. The truth of God will be vindicated, and his judgment will be executed, and all things will be made known on that day of judgment. And we may say, well, how does that fit here in this text? Well, it fits perfectly, and Luke does a masterful job, led by the Holy Spirit, of putting this right after which parable? The parable of the sower was about the word of God and our response to it. Do you see what he's saying here then? What's our response to the word? Have we heard it and it's taken root? Or have the things of the world choked it out, become more important to us than the word of God? Jesus says, he says here, take care how you hear then. For to the one has more, or for the, to the one who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has is going to be taken away from. Again, that's a warning. It's a warning. Yes, there's promise too, right? There's promise that if you receive the word by faith and in faith, then more will be given. Blessing will follow. But if not, if you reject it, even what you think you have will be taken away. That's a scary warning. One commentator puts it this way, that this would lead to spiritual destitution.
destitute, bankrupt, apart from the Lord.
You young people, and just because I say you young people, old people don't tune out, because it's just as applicable to you. But it's the young people that's been on my heart lately, particularly over the last couple of weeks, as I've been studying to prepare. You young people, you've had the privilege of growing up in the church and hearing the word of God from your church and from your family. You've had the privilege of hearing the gospel, being reminded of the gospel day in and day out, week in and week out. You've been baptized. Rebecca, Johanna, you were baptized this morning. What a privilege. What a privilege. Many of you have that. You're part of a covenant family. What a blessing. Let me ask you this. Do you see it as such, young people? Do you see that as the blessing and the privilege that it is? And then let's follow it up with this question. How are you responding to it? How do you respond to it? Hear the gracious warning. If you reject, then what you have, or even what you think you have, will be taken away from you. And so as a pastor who loves you, can I plead with you, not just you young people, but you older people too. Can I plead with you? I don't want for any of you to end up spiritually destitute and bankrupt. Apart from the Lord. So take care how you hear. Take care how you hear. Because the Word of God, not only does it reveal, but the Word of God also makes a claim upon your life and upon mine. And the next part of this text here, while it's not part of the proverb, it really does put on display the reality of it. It continues to confirm the centrality and affirm the centrality of the Word of God and the importance, the necessity of not only hearing the Word, but of what? Of heeding the Word. Not only of hearing the Word, but of doing the Word. That is to say that to hear rightly is to hear, and that the Word takes root in our hearts and it produces fruit. And we don't read it here in Luke, but we do in Mark, that Jesus was inside a house at this point where he was teaching. There was a large crowd there. And Luke mentions the part of the large crowd, but not the home where he physically was. But the point that both are making is that there's a large crowd gathered around Jesus while he's teaching. In fact, it's so large that Jesus' mothers and brothers couldn't even get to him. They couldn't even get to him. They were trying to make their way to him, but they couldn't. But yet, word gets to Jesus about their desire to do so. Word gets to him and says, your mother and brothers are trying to, they're standing outside. They desire to see you, they say. If we want to see how central the Word of God is to the kingdom of God, all we need is to read of this episode here. This is Jesus' own mother and his own brothers. And they simply want to see him, simply want to get to him. And Jesus doesn't stop what he's doing and make his way to them, nor does he stop what he's doing and do like many of us would do. Somebody came up to me after the first service and they said, think about this. I'm a mom. Think about what this would have done to Mary. And that's the point, isn't it? Jesus is making a point here about the centrality of the Word of God and those who belong to him. And biological family, it's not at the top of the list. We might think, because this is what we would do, right? Jesus sees his mother and brothers trying to get to them. He's like, oh, well, they have a certain claim upon me. So everybody move to the side. My mom's here and my brother's here. Let them get up front because they need a closer seat. They've got more of a claim on me than anybody else. That's how we think about things. In fact, it's hard not to think in those types of things because of the way things are set up. Even in athletics, as an example, I couldn't help but to think about this. There's something called will call. And when I played football, Every player got a certain number of tickets. We each got four. And you could borrow from anybody else if you wanted to, if they had extras or whatever. But the four that you had, you could give to anybody you wanted to give to. Most of us gave them to our parents or to our friends. I gave one of mine to Jenny almost every single game. She was a faithful fan. But at any rate, you would sign your people up for who you wanted to get a ticket, and they would go to the will call. They wouldn't have to stand in line. They wouldn't have to go through the normal peasant line to get in. But they could go get their own tickets, and those tickets were the best tickets in the house, and they could sit right up front to watch the game. And I think we think about these events kind of like that. If his mother and brothers were important, as they so are to us, he would have given them front row seats. He should have stopped. But again, biological ties aren't what makes the claim on Jesus' people. And Jesus isn't saying that family's not important. He's not saying that the relationships that exist there aren't important. No. But what he is doing is he's making a very important point about the centrality of the Word of God and about his own mission. His own mission. He responds, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. That's what identifies them. Who are those who belong to Jesus? Who are those who are Jesus' family? They are those who hear the Word of God and do it. They are those who receive the Word of God. And it takes root in their heart. And isn't that what Jesus says to the Jews in John chapter 8? So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Right? Those are the Jews who believed. What about the Pharisees? Remember the Pharisees in contrast? They heard the word, but they didn't believe it. They didn't do it. And Jesus says to them, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Daryl Bach says it this way, a commentator, and I love the way he says it. He says, Jesus does not want scribes. He wants servants. He doesn't want scribes. He wants servants. He doesn't want those who simply hear. I remember as a kid, my mother saying, and I remember as a parent of young children, and sometimes even of older children, saying to my own kids, and Jenny saying to kids, it's as if it just went in one ear and right out the other. Ever heard that? Common saying, right? Why do we say that? Well, I may have heard something that my mother said, but did I really hear her? Nope, it went in one ear and out the other. I've coached my boys and growing up, sometimes even the girls, and I'd find myself, particularly as they got older, that I'd have the boys doing something. I'd say, "Did you not hear what I just said?" What am I assuming there, right? I'm making the assumption that if they heard me, what would they have done? They'd have done what I told them to do. They couldn't have possibly heard me, because if they did, they would have obeyed. They would have done what I commanded. And you see, that's what it means to truly hear. It's what it means to truly hear. To hear and to do are related. Even biblically speaking, do you remember the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6? And it's called the Shema because that's the first word of that section. And it is Shema, the Hebrew word for to hear. And that word carries with it the idea of not only to hear, but also to hear and to heed. Or to hear and to do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. What he's doing is calling his people to hear and to obey. Jesus makes a claim on those who belong to him because they belong to him. Now that seems really simple, doesn't it? But let me say that again. Jesus makes a claim on those who belong to him because, why? They belong to him. We belong to him. We've been bought with a price. And we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word makes a claim then. It's not just to hear it, but to hear it and to heed it. And so what are we? Are we simply scribes that we hear and repeat it? Many of us might know a lot about the Bible, a lot about Jesus, a lot about theology. And I hope you do. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. We should. We are a theologically inept culture today and a biblically inept culture today. So I want that for you. But somebody can know all those things and only hear it and repeat it. But their hearts are but whitewashed tombs. Their hearts may be far from the Lord. See, Jesus calls us to not only hear, but to heed. Are we simply scribes or maybe hypocrites who hear and then do otherwise? Do the opposite. I believe in Jesus, and yet watch me do this. Do we belong to Him? Are we mothers and brothers of Jesus? Are we part of Jesus' family? Question we need to ask ourselves, do we hear and heed? You see, Jesus identifies with those who hear and heed. His word is the word of God. He is the word of God, and it's central. It's central, even more so than biological family. And that may be hard for some of us, right? Maybe hard for some of us, but it's not your family that has transferred you from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's not your family that has brought you the forgiveness of sin. It's Christ. It's Christ. This is about priority, isn't it? Asking those ultimate questions. Who has saved you? To whom are you accountable? Who is sovereign? Who saved you? Who has rescued you? Is it your family? No. Is it the government? No. Is it the state? No. Is it your politics? No. Is it your wealth? No. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So to whose word do you submit then? To whom do you owe your allegiance? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has brought redemption. Jesus has shined the light of salvation. He has shined the light of life. He is that salvation. He is the light of life. So hear and heed His word. That's the call, isn't it? That's the call of kingdom living. And now, let me say this. We're about to come to the Lord's Supper. This can be a convicting, it can be a challenging sermon. And I hope that it is. But I don't want you to leave this place today saying, I'm going to do better, doggone it. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm going to hear and I'm going to obey so that I'm going to be okay and I'm going to be in right standing before God. If you do that today, you misunderstand the gospel and you misunderstood today. I don't want you leaving here today saying, okay, I've got to hear and heed in order to be acceptable in the sight of God. No. No. This is kingdom living. This is those who already belong to Him. But remember, the word exposes, and you can be exposed. Maybe you're struggling with that this morning, going, I just gotta do better. Look, please leave that to the side. And take the word I out of your vocabulary for just a moment and replace it with the word Jesus. And say, instead of saying, I just got to go do this, have this ringing in your ears and in your hearts. Jesus has done this for me. Jesus has lived the life that I cannot live. Jesus has died the death that I deserve. And Jesus has risen again for my justification. Because the light that exposes is also the light that saves. So don't leave here. Don't leave here thinking, man, I'm just never going to make it. Because guess what? You never are. You never are. You're never going to measure up. But Jesus has. Jesus has. And the stamp of God's approval was when He rose from the dead. And He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And because He's there, we live in that kingdom that He's brought. Let's pray together, shall we? Our God in heaven, we're thankful for today, and we're thankful for your word that does expose. But we're also thankful that your word comforts, encourages, and saves. And Lord, now as we come here to this part of the service, the Lord's Supper, communion, may we be reminded of that which you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We don't come to this table going, oh, I'm going to do better. No, we come to the table remembering what you've done for us, because this is why we have this table. You're putting on display what you've done for us in the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were reminded of the promise. Just like in baptism, here at the table, we're reminded of the promise that we have in Christ Jesus. So may we come, and may we indeed taste and see that the Lord is good. Continue to encourage our hearts, we ask, in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen.